You sing many songs about the cross, my shed blood, the price that I paid, the penalty for sin, my resurrection. And you need to understand that all of these things that you sing, as true as they are statements of faith. For you see, you will never know how bad off you were with the sin nature. You will never know the fullness of what I did for you. I have done my best to describe it in the Bible. But even then, the fullness of what happened goes beyond what you can totally comprehend. But know this, the more that you press into me is the more that you will discover how much change has taken place in you. And the more you understand all the change that has taken place is the more that you will understand how bad off you were without me. I know what took place. I know the depths of it, the fullness of it. And no matter how much I suffered for you, to me, it was worth it. The reason is because you are worth it. I will never turn my back on you. I ask you, don't ever turn your back on me. I will always be there for you, no matter what. I will always be there for you. Trust me with every moment of your life, and you will not see failure in the kingdom. You will go from one victory to another and to another until the day I return for you. I am your salvation. I am your everything. And you are everything to me, says the Lord. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You know, we celebrate Easter, and what's neat as far as Christmas is concerned, it's always on the same day. And then Easter, you know, it changes every year. It has to do with, what, the summer solstice or something like that. I don't know. It would really, things would be easier if they just make it the same day every year. Same, like, second Sunday of April or whatever. They just did that every year. Be a lot easier. At least that's my opinion. But nevertheless, you know, this is the day that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I remember as a kid growing up, Easter Sunday was probably the most attended Sunday service all year long. Now, you know, Christmas services and so forth, you know, other special days. Mother's Day was a big day, but Easter. And I remember at our church, and I grew up here in the area, I remember at our church, we had 3 rows of pews, and they would have to put chairs, extra chairs, next to the ends of the pews to try and accommodate everybody. And it was packed. It was really packed. However, nowadays, it just doesn't seem to be like that. Now, granted, I know that I'm kind of locked in here, and I don't get around to see other churches. But quite frankly, just look here. The lack of once-a-year people here is indicative of what's going on throughout this country. Because, you see, we have, there's a neighborhood, I don't know how many thousands, 2,000-3,000 people maybe, just in the homes right around through here. Maybe let's just say it was only 500 people. Well, you know, those folks know this church is here. And they're not here. Maybe some of them are attending another church. That's okay. But let's just be honest. Do we really think that all the people in these neighborhoods are at church somewhere this morning? No. Things have changed. Things are different. You know, when I was in school, we always had Easter break. Well, you don't have that anymore. Now it's called spring break. And it's just the slow eroding of a recognition and an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. That's really what it comes down to. And it's been so slow that even Christians don't seem to recognize what's happened. And that's really sad. Because even today, you know, a lot of people, they probably don't really understand about Easter. You know, what is Easter? What's it represent? You know, go to Walmart today. Just ask people. Today's Easter Sunday. What does Easter Sunday mean? What's that represent? And see how many people give you an answer. Some people, they probably know because they've heard. Well, you know, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. All right, well, what does that mean? Well, it means he rose from the dead. Well, why did he do that? Well, he died on the cross. Well, why did he do that? Eventually, you're going to find people that they don't really know what's going on. And that is a contrast to the way it was when I was a kid. Because even in, I didn't go to a Christian school. I was in a secular school. But even in the secular school, there was an understanding of what Easter was about. The resurrection of Jesus. And it was talked about freely. You know, people didn't hide it. Even if people, I don't know that all my teachers were Christians. I don't even know that they all went to church. But I do know this. We all knew what Easter Sunday represented. It represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. Well, nowadays people don't seem to understand that. And what's really bad is how my perception. Christians don't seem to understand it the way we did, the way they did, you know, many years ago. Honestly, I mean, you can believe whatever you want to believe and have your own opinions, and that's okay. But based on what I have seen on the internet, in many churches, it's almost as though Easter has become a time to put on a major Hollywood production in the church. Some churches, it's almost like they want to see how much can we do to put on our musical. They bring in live animals and so forth. And there was one church that had, it was a big church. I don't really know how they did this, but they had some sort of a wire like in the middle, running through the middle of the church, and then the person that was playing Jesus, you know, he kind of flew in on the wire to represent Jesus is coming back. And I didn't see it, but I heard about it. So I guess it had a pretty neat impact, but I don't know. I'm kind of challenged by some of this. I get it. A lot of people show up for the Easter play, the Easter performance. And maybe, no, I'm not. I was going to say, maybe I'm just old school. No, I'm not old school. Because sometimes it seems like the emphasis is more on production than presence. In Genesis chapter 2, you know, God has, Genesis chapter 1, God created everything. And we see a continuation of the explanation of creation in Genesis chapter 2. Everything was perfect. Absolutely, totally, 100% perfect. This entire planet was perfect. Absolutely perfect. And honestly, what's amazing is that when you read Genesis 1 and 2, and you see that everything on this planet was absolutely perfect, it's hard for our minds to grasp such a concept. Because, you know, we see there's just no way you could live at the North Pole or the South Pole. I mean, it's horrible, the conditions. You've got these hot, arid deserts. Just all the stuff in this planet. In fact, I don't know if you saw this. I posted it on social media. How that satellites, a satellite or more than one, they have discovered pyramids in the Antarctic, covered by snow. And in the process of, you know, they will obviously, science was shocked by this. And I was watching a separate video of a scientist saying, well, you know, millions of years of erosion and so forth, you know, have formed some of these structures. It looks like pyramids. Then I'm watching the other video where they're explaining what the satellites found. And this one, now this was not put on by a bunch of Christians. These were scientists, secular scientists. And the one was saying, you can see, and they showed the image of it, they said, this one pyramid, and he gave the dimensions, it's a perfect square at the base. Now guys, erosion can't do that. That's impossible. And then as a follow-up to that, they brought in special drilling instruments that aren't normally used in that type of terrain, and they drilled way down to find out, well, what's the soil content like? What's down there? Because obviously, you know, you just don't dig through ice and build a pyramid. So it had to have been there before the ice. And they dug down, they bring up all these soil samples, and they said they were really basically shocked. I'm paraphrasing here what they found, because in the soil samples they found, they used technical terms, but it was like the evidence and residue of plant life that could not possibly exist in that type of environment. Impossible. They said we would find this in certain areas of, he mentioned one area of Italy where these kind of plants are found, and it would be other places as well. In other words, it wasn't tropical, but there was you could live there, is what I'm getting at. It wasn't ice. It wasn't like it is now. In other words, the Bible already told us this. This entire planet was habitable. And what's really sad is when people want to exalt science and say, there's no way. Why, who could live in the middle of the desert? Who could live in the North Pole and the South Pole? It's like, who? Anybody. According to what God said, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. But see, if you don't want to accept what the Bible has to say, you are our borderline fool. You know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, the approaching fool says, I believe the word of God when I can prove it with science. You know, come on. You either believe God or you don't. Now, God created everything. It was perfect. And if you look here in verse 8, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Now that's the word of God. And here's what's interesting. Christians, there are a lot of Christians, they clamor for a word of God. Brother Martin, you got a word for me? Has God said anything to you about me? And what's interesting is what they want to hear is how great they are. They want to hear how God's going to bless them. They want to hear that, you know, so on and so forth. They don't want to hear anything challenging. Adam got a word from God. And God said, don't eat from that tree. If you do, you die. Adam had a word from the Lord. And he had God's life and nature on the inside. Well, we know how that panned out, don't we? Because when we get into Genesis chapter 3, we find out that a false prophet has entered Adam's life. You know, the Bible refers to it as a serpent. It was Satan. And this false prophet blends the Word of God with twisted theology. And so now Adam has the Word of God and the word of a false prophet. What did he act on? The word of the false prophet. Because the word of the false prophet said, if you do what I tell you, you will be better than what God said you are. And so Adam acted on the word of the false prophet and ate. And guess what Adam found out? God's word was true all along. And you get to Genesis chapter 5 and look at this. In verse 5 it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Short verse, but unbelievably sad, heartbreaking. He wasn't supposed to die. Do you understand that if Adam had not done what he did, no human being would ever have died? So in the last 6,000 plus years, no humans would be dead. They would all still be alive. All of them. Every single one of them. And we could hunt down Adam. Say, Adam, you know, I was only born 40 years ago, 50 years, 60 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. You've been around, well, really, since day one. Well, actually, day six. So, tell me, what was it like back then? So here you have Adam, 6,000 plus years old. He's not going to say, well, don't rightly remember. Been a while, you know. He's going to be able to remember it in vivid detail. He would be able to paint a picture for you, I mean a mental image, and you would feel like you were there. That's the way it was supposed to be. And we could go on and on with that. But Adam's death, it was a result of the sin nature. God said you're going to die if you do this. And he died. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, really, again, my observation, but it just seems to me like there has been an increasing, what you might call, candy coating of the whole message of what happened in Genesis 3. Because people today don't seem to take seriously just how messed up they were or how messed up everything became after Adam did what he did. Did I say Ephesians 5? I'm sorry, Romans 5. I misspoke. Romans 5. Because, you know, if you stand up in a church and you say something like you don't need to repent, then basically you have lost all perspective of Genesis 3. And that's really sad, because that kind of teaching is a cancer in the body of Christ. When you're in a church and the leadership, the pastor, refutes portions of Scripture because it doesn't make scientific sense, then that pastor has lost all perspective of what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Lost all perspective. But not only that, no longer truly believes the Word of God. Because the Bible makes it clear every Word of God is pure, you know, like a shield to us. Every word of God. In Romans chapter 5, look in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So at the beginning of the verse, wherefore is by one man, well, that's talking about Adam. It says, by one man sin entered into the world. And again, that word world, it's not talking exclusively of planet Earth. It's really describing all of creation. Sin entered into the entire universe, all of creation. See, again, this goes back to, we just accept the fact that there are, you know, meteors out there crashing in to other planets, and they tell us, you know, one's headed in our direction. We just accept that as being normal. Well, it is normal in a Genesis 3 world, but it's not normal in a Genesis 1 and 2 world. It's not. And even Christians don't seem to understand this. And he says here that sin entered into the world and death. That word death is not speaking exclusively of physical death. It's literally talking about corruption of the entire universe. And this corruption entered in by sin. And then he continues and he explains, you know, this is why death was passed on to all humans born of a male. You know, you have a human male father. Death passed upon all men, and this is why people sin. They got this sin nature on the inside. You don't have a sin nature because you committed an act of sin. You were born with a sin nature. You know, this sounds really weird, but you were dying the moment you were born because that's sin nature. Every single one of you in here, all of us, physically, we're dying. And the day is going to come, we're going to close our eyes, and that's it. Unless Jesus comes back, you know, in the next few days. That's just the way it is, guys, in this fallen world. And so, every single one of us, when we were born into this world, we were born with a sin nature. And I didn't understand all these things years ago. Now that I've gotten more into the Word of God, I realize, man, what a mess. Because, you know, you take babies, you know, these cute little bitty babies, you know, oh, look, he's so cute. Oh, she's so beautiful. And here's this baby, you know, a few weeks old. How precious, how wonderful. Now, do you just walk up to that mama and say, yeah, well, you know, that kid's got a sin nature. That kid's dying. Well, you're going to get punched, kicked, bitten, scratched, clawed. You won't have any hair left on your head. For those of you who have any left on your head, I mean, mama's going to pull it all out. She'll whoop on you. Daddy will whoop on you. How dare you say that about our little baby? God's already saying it. That's why he said train up a child in the way they should go. Because that baby was born with a sin nature. And you're supposed to train that child toward Jesus Christ. So here we are, we were born with a sin nature. And what's interesting is that this sin nature has completely altered the course of human history. In fact, we don't get that. We don't seem to understand that. It's the reason for all the calamity taking place. The sin nature is the reason for every single war, ever. The sin nature. The sin nature is the reason we've had all these riots, all the destruction, all the burn this, the burn down. The sin nature is why people are going into malls and so forth and shooting other people. The sin nature is why people are being robbed. It's why people are being raped. It's why people are being mugged. It's why people are having their homes broken into. It's all the sin nature. And I find it so amazing how that in the world, they try to figure out what can we do to fix the crime problem. It's like, well, I tell you what. Why don't you make me the president? And I will stand up on the day of my inauguration and read to you from the Word of God and declare what the course of this nation will be for the next 4 years and how we will do it God's way to deal with the crime problem. Let me just say this, guys. You need to understand, in a fallen world, Laws are for the lawless, and force is for the rebellious. Because the sin nature turns people into rebellious fools. And so what's happened here, we're living in this world, and yet, throughout the Bible, God continually references what a Genesis 1 and 2 world would be. Here's what I mean. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Saying, okay, well, why not? Well, because in a Genesis 1 and 2 world, there is no adultery. God, you shall not steal. Why not? Because in a Genesis 1 and 2 world, there is no stealing. And God says things like, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not do this. And I mean, throughout the Bible, he keeps dropping these hints and making these declarations and these statements. Be holy for I am holy. Because in a Genesis 1 and 2 world, guess what? Everybody's holy. So all throughout the Bible, he keeps letting us know, here's a Genesis 1 and 2 world, what it's supposed to be. But you're so messed up. And you don't understand this. So I have to keep reminding you. And this is the world wherein you live. But see, the sin nature has so corrupted humans. And all of us in here, I'm guessing we're all born again. But even born again people, the sin nature has so corrupted humans as far as their mind is concerned, that our minds are not in any way, shape, or form compatible with a Genesis chapters 1 and 2 world. Absolutely not. We cannot relate. We don't understand it. In fact, in some cases, Christians actually argue against the reality of a Genesis 1 and 2 world. But that's how it is. And this is one of the reasons why in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, it talks about how, you know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that was written to Christians. Because we're the only ones who have the potential to have a transformed mind. And that mind is to be transformed, if you will, to the concept of a Genesis 1 and 2 world. But we have a Genesis 3 mindset, whether we like it or not. And we accept it too much. We are too quick and too willing to accept sickness and disease. We are too quick to accept anything about this fallen world as though it is normal. You know, consider this. You get up in the morning. Oh my goodness, look at that gorgeous, beautiful sunrise. And at night, you know, the evening, you go, oh my goodness, look at that gorgeous, beautiful sunset. God has just painted the skies with beauty. Do you understand? We would not have the sunsets and the sunrises we have if it weren't for a fallen creation. And people don't get that. You wake up in the mornings, on a winter morning, you know, it's minus 1,000 degrees outside. You got snow and the trees are covered with ice. And the sun shines off them and they're all sparkling. Looks like diamonds. And it's like, oh my goodness. Isn't God's creation beautiful? God didn't do that. We wouldn't have those kind of temperatures if it weren't for a fallen creation. And yet, as Christians, we accept fallenness as being normal far too often. And we do not adhere to the standard God established in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as that being the way God really wants it. And so what we do here in this world, we make laws according to what we want. For example, well, you know, sometimes these laws, they do align with the Genesis 1 and 2 concept as then, you know, it's against the law to murder somebody. All right, well, that kind of goes along with Genesis 1 and 2. You know, and it's against the law to steal and rob, breaking somebody's house. Well, that goes along with Genesis 1 and 2. So every now and then, we get it right, but so many times we don't. Because with a fallen mindset and not wanting to line up with what God has said, then what we do is We create laws according to what we want. It's like, what's that? Bob, you want to marry Bill? Well, that's what you want. Really? Okay. And you say there's a whole bunch of you want to be like that. Well, okay, we'll make a law that says, you know, it's legal for Bob to marry Bill and Sue to marry Sarah. What's that, Bob? You don't want to be Bob anymore. You want to be Barb. Huh. Well, all right, tell you what, we'll make a law that makes it legal for a doctor to butcher your body and turn you into what you aren't. And you know what's really bad is there are a lot of Christians that are starting more and more to buy into, well maybe you really weren't supposed to be born a man or a woman. No. Uh-uh. Seriously? What do you see in the Word of God? And even science, secular science, confirms whether you is or whether you ain't. Science confirms that. You're not going to be able to change the building blocks of your physical existence. You ever heard of things like DNA and so forth? Chromosomes, you ever heard about that? Yeah. And so what happens is we make laws according to what we want. What's that, ma'am? You don't want to carry that baby? You don't? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. We'll make it legal for you to conspire with people in the medical field to murder your baby. And you won't face any ramifications for it. That is not a Genesis 1 and 2 world. And yet, what we're doing when we make all these different laws, what we're doing is we are trying, now listen to this, we're trying to accommodate the well-being of people. Because in a fallen mind existence, accommodating your well-being means letting you do what you want to do and what you believe is best for you. And so we make these laws that make it okay to do this, that, and the other. And the tendency is to reject God's Genesis 1 and 2 world plan. Because our inner nature, fallen sin nature, our inner nature is so opposite of His. Completely opposite of His. And here's what's so ironic. All human beings on this planet throughout history have complained about the conditions in the world. All of them. I don't understand, why do people have to kill each other? I don't understand, why do people have to rob? I don't understand, why do we have to have wars? I don't understand. On and on it goes. It's like, wait a second, are you listening to yourself? I don't understand why it has to be so hot. Oh, this summer is so bad. I don't understand why it has to be so cold. This winter is tearing me up. Are you listening to yourselves? No! Because what you're actually admitting to is that God is right the whole time. That this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And everybody, Christians, lost people, doesn't matter. Everybody complains about the conditions of this world. When are they going to do something about it? When are they going to do this? When are they going to change that? When are they going to... We've all got our complaints, and I understand it. And you know what? Those complaints are justified. You say, well, why are they justified? Because we're coming into agreement with God. This fallen world ain't cutting it. And God is saying, yeah, but you need to understand what you're saying is what I've said all along. Therefore, if I said it first, I must have a solution for this. I must have something that I can do to help you out. Look over in Isaiah 53. You know, think about this for a moment. What do you think means more to God? Those He originally created in His image and likeness, or the place wherein those people live? Say it another way. What do you think means more to God, the people or the planet? Yeah, the people. Now, when you teach on that, and you carry it pretty far, oh, you'll get people upset. Oh my goodness, you'll get people mad at you. You got people out there that they would want to, honestly, some of them, I think they would want to kill you before letting you kill a cow and eat it. Okay, that's weird. Because even in the Bible, God said, you want to eat meat? Eat it. Go back. Take a look what God told Noah right after the flood. Yeah. In Isaiah chapter 53, well, actually, back up at chapter 52, because what we're getting, or 50, yeah, 52, because what we're getting ready to read, it really starts in chapter 52, verse 12. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, before we go any further, you understand that all of this is a prophecy about Jesus. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, look at this. God is giving us this prophecy. This is what Jesus is going to do for you. And repeatedly, he talks about he's going to bear your iniquities, bear your sins. He's going to bear yours. Why? Well, because he didn't have any of his own to bear. But he bore ours. God watched all this happen. God determined this is the way it was going to be. So this is a prophecy of what Jesus was going to accomplish. Now look over in Revelation chapter 13. Now, I want you to keep in mind that in Isaiah 52, 53, that was a prophecy of what Jesus would do. And if you read that closely, it almost comes across as though God is telling us something, and I mean, in parts of it, it's like God is telling us about something he already did, along with something he was going to do. In other words, it kind of mixes, but see, God's speaking from his perspective of knowing the beginning from the end. And if you look here in Revelation chapter 13, this is talking about, you know, the beast and people taking the mark of the beast and so forth. And in verse 8 it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." That "slain from the foundation of the world" literally means that before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus was already slain. And you say, well, how in the world can that be? That's when you're God and you know the beginning from the end and you can see the natural things happening before the natural things happen. The plan for our redemption existed before creation was created. He, Jesus, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was the plan. And let me just read first. Well, in fact, turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're pretty close to that. 1 Peter chapter 1. And pick it up in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That means God had already laid this plan out before the world was even created. He already had Jesus in his mind. You know, there are some people that have this this idea that God did not come up with this plan for Jesus to come to earth until after Adam committed sin in Genesis chapter 3. But Scripture makes it very clear this was the plan from day one. The plan. This was it. Because God knew what was going to happen, He already had an answer. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, that word rest is talking about the salvation that God offers us through Jesus. A promise being left of us entering into His rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. What works? The work of going to the cross, bearing our sin, dying, being raised to newness of life, that work was done. The fullness of God's plan was already, from God's perspective, accomplished. And then Jesus was manifested on earth for our benefit to fulfill what God already saw having been done so that we could witness it ourselves. And those who weren't alive at that time can read about it and know what Jesus did for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. He was manifested to take away our sins. The problem is we're so accustomed to living in a world that's full of sin, and we're also too accustomed to compromising into sin ourselves, because we're surrounded by compromising Christians, we do not grasp the magnitude of how horrible rebellion to God's Word really is. And this is why a pastor can stand up and basically tell people, the sin is okay, God understands you can't help it, or God understands, you know, that He knows He made you this way, whatever it would be. I mean, when you have a pastor stand up in a church and start saying things like that, folks, you need to understand that pastor's going to hell. I don't care how much he names the name of Jesus. He's going to hell because you cannot teach people anything that directs them away from what God has established as His standard. I know this is challenging for some people. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bare our sins in his body. And we sometimes have this idea, and it's kind of weird, it's convoluted. I don't understand, what do you mean, he bare my sins? I don't get this. Well, in the Old Testament, what you might call a pre-Christ example, they would lay their hands on the lamb. And that symbolized transferring their sin onto the lamb, and then the lamb is killed. It shed its blood. And so God, he honored that as a sacrifice for the acts, but it was not something that could change the condition. And that's why the animals were continually sacrificed, not only on the Passover, but throughout the year. They would sacrifice, I messed up, did this again, get another animal, go kill it. That's why this existed. But then the plan all along was for Jesus to show up and the sin be transferred to him. That's why it talks about as a lamb led to the slaughter. The sin was transferred to him. God was the one that honored Jesus to be our sacrifice. Because Scripture, we've read it, he knew no sin. He didn't lie. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. And so therefore, he did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to be crucified. And God let him take our sin and then die under the penalty of it, which was totally unfair to him. But if that hadn't happened, we still wouldn't be able to be born again. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Jesus was offered to bear our sins. You know, we had a prophecy before the sermon started, where the Lord was sharing that there's no way you can comprehend the fullness of this. And he's right. We simply cannot, in our minds, understand this. No matter how much we fast and pray and everything else, there's no way that we can understand it to the depth that God understands it from his position. So we accept it by faith. And here's what's nuts, is you have people out there, and even Christians, they will do things that God has said in his word you're not supposed to do. God has said, you do this is sin. If you do this, it's sin. And you have even Christians who do these things and then try and justify it. Well, don't judge me. No, I'm sorry. I have the legal right before God to judge you, but not according to my standard. You're judging me by telling me I can't judge you. In other words, when you're doing this stuff, my name's Bob and I want to marry Bill, or my name's Sue, I want to marry Sarah, and you're trying to tell me that this is wrong, don't you judge me, don't you, why not? Oh, because I should be allowed to do, so you've got a standard that you can use to judge me. But if I turn around and reveal to you the standard I live by, you say I can't do that. Now who's the hypocrite? Well, you tell me that God is love, and then you tell me I shouldn't be doing these kind of things. So what if I want to smoke this, drink that, and swallow that pill and feel good? Well, God says you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to take something into your body that alters your mind in any way. You're just not. That's the word of God. But your standard is that you should be allowed to do this, and I'm the one who's unreasonable. No, I'm very reasonable because I'm not revealing to you a standard I came up with by myself. I am revealing to you a standard that God has established in His Word. So if you've got a complaint about what I'm saying, you know, you need to shake your fist at God and tell Him to hush. Tell Him to back off. Problem is, He won't hush. How do you know He won't hush? Well, because He already put it in the book. I mean, it's there. And this book is alive. So you can't hush God. You can ignore Him, but you can't hush Him. You can tell Him to back off, but He's always there with His arms outstretched to touch your life. Always. So guess what? You can't get away from God. And that's a good thing. So when I tell you, well, you know, what you're doing is wrong, then instead of telling me, don't you judge me, don't you judge me, you should be asking me, why are you telling me that's wrong? And then I can say, well, because God has said. One of the worst things in the world Christians do is give their opinion. You shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. Why? Well, it's wrong. But I like it. Well, it doesn't matter. It's wrong. It's sin. Well, but I like... No, it's sin. Okay, you need to... Why? Why are you saying these things? If you don't know enough about God's Word to be able to explain why something is wrong, then how do you know you're right that it's wrong? You understand what I mean? You have to know what is the source of your belief. What is the standard? And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, another prophecy about Jesus. It's like Jesus is talking to God. And He says, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." And so the question would be, well, why in the world would Jesus be in hell? Why? Well, look over in Revelation chapter 20. And this pretty well simplifies it or summarizes it. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And whoso," this is talking about on the day of judgment, when people stand before God. And it says, verse 15 of Revelation 20, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In other words, how do you get into the book of life? Well, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He bore your sin. You have to accept what He did for you, which means you have to accept your condition without Him in order to truly believe you need Him. And if you don't accept Jesus and allow Him to change your life to make you what we call born again, then when you stand before God, your name will not be in the book of life, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. And this, you know, I remember many years ago, like I'm a kid and I'm envisioning, you know, like a lake that, like maybe somebody spilled gas on it or whatever, and it's on fire, surface is on fire. Well, that's a lake on fire. This is a lake of fire. So it's not like you're treading water in this lake and the surface is burning and you can duck down and cool off a little bit before you come back up. No. This is describing something our human minds cannot comprehend, a lake of fire. You can't get away from it. It's always there, and you're always surrounded by it. You're constantly burning in absolute torment. And it never ends. Never. It never, ever ends. You know, the Bible talks about how that Jesus, you know, He was in hell for 3 days, essentially. And when you think about this, hell is not a place in the natural. You know, people talk about, well, I'm telling you, man, war is hell. No, it's not. War is not nearly as bad as hell. My marriage is hell. Oh, no, it's not. My neighbors are, you know, hell has become such an easy word to use. It's cold as hell. What? See, that doesn't even make sense. That's stupid. There ain't no cold down there. No, see, hell is a place that is separate from this created universe. Once you step out of the restraints of this created universe, you step into the realm of the Spirit. And in the realm of the Spirit, time is not measured the way it's measured in creation. In creation, here on earth, keeping it simple, we measure time by the rotation of the earth. You know, 24 hours, sunrise, sunset. Now, I know that's very simplified. It's a whole lot more detailed than that. But once you pass into the realm of the Spirit, time is not, there is no time. There are no clocks. There is no time as we know it. You lose all perspective of existence as far as how long has it been. When Jesus was in hell, there was no measurement of time. He couldn't look at a watch and say, I've been down here now for 3 hours. You know, I've been down, well, it's been 18 hours. No. And because he was totally separate from the measurement and concept of time as we know it, we have no idea how long those 3 days seemed to him. It could have seemed like a million years. But it was absolute torment. And see, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have never yielded to him, this lake of fire is your destination. And there's no way to get around that. You can't save yourself. You can't change your own spiritual condition by being good. And even at that, good is a definition of the individual. Oh yeah, I'm the best bank robber you'll ever find. I'm good at it. Now, I know that's silly, but we tend to define ourselves as good according to how we want to see ourselves. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What it means is all the old stuff in you, like that old sin nature you were born with, okay, it's gone. And what's in you now is new, that born-again life and nature. But you have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. It's not an option. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Well, to simplify it, it's me preaching this sermon today to let you know that if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you do not have a relationship with God. I'm preaching a be reconciled to God message. To wit, now look at this verse 9, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, Jesus on earth had the life and nature of Almighty God. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? Well, simply, very simply, God was saying, world, hear me out. I'm going to take what you've done and even your very nature, and I am not going to impute it to you. What I'm going to do, now get this, is impute it to myself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which is basically the ministry of reconciliation. Me declaring to you that you can be reconciled to God, but only through Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that we might be made, brought into existence as the righteousness of God in him. So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment that we are reconciled to God, because God has taken our sin and sin nature, and it says here in verse 21, God made Jesus to be sin for us. It wasn't just that he bore our sins. God imparted or delivered or put into Jesus, if you will, our sin nature. He became sin. And He died. That, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, and it talks about, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why did He say that? Well, because He was on the cross and God made Him sin. Yeah, yeah. Listen, this is incredible. Why, God, have You forsaken Me? Well, that's very simple, Jesus. It's because Adam forsook Me. And now we've got the role reversed. But once you're done doing what you're doing, guess what? I will be able to reconcile humanity to Me. And all those people that died before You showed up, but they believed in Me, and they look forward to the day of redemption, I have reserved them in Abraham's bosom. I declared righteousness to them, but I could not impart it to them till after You complete Your work. And that's why when it talks about Jesus led captivity captive, all those people down there in Abraham's bosom, all those centuries, all those millions of people that had truly trusted God, the Hebrews chapter 11 people, they're waiting. Then the day arrives as Jesus is rising up from hell. He makes a stop in Abraham's bosom. He says, okay, everybody, righteousness is now imparted to you. Let's go. And that's why in Matthew it talks about how that the graves of people who had died were burst open, and people in Jerusalem saw some of the, quote, saints of old walking around the street. These people were raised from the dead. This is incredible. And so this is what awaits us through Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. But you've got to believe in Him. Let me read this to you. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Glory to God. We were jerks. And God delivered us from jerkness. Although some of us try really hard to relive those days. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, the moment that we come to the place of accepting what God has said, we then have the opportunity to make a decision. Do I want to be changed? Do I want to line up with God's original plan revealed in Genesis 1 and 2? Or do I want to keep living, doing it my way? You know, there was a song many years ago by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. You know, now the end is near. It's time to face the final curtain. And he's talking about getting ready to die. But as I look back over my life, I did it my way. Well, with all due respect, you're going to hell. Because you can't do it your way. Remember, that comes out of that mindset, that lost sin nature mindset. I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few. No. Listen. When you realize who you are and you accept the fact, my life does not compare with these revelations that God has given in His Word about holiness, about sin, so on and so forth, when you come to the place of accepting what God has said and you realize, yeah, you know, you're going to stand before God in judgment someday. That's going to happen. It's unavoidable. And you're going to be alone. You won't be able to blame other people. It will just be you and God. And basically what it's going to come down to is this. God is going to ask you, why or what did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do? Did you accept him or not? Well, he already knows. But see, here's the thing. The moment that you die, the moment you step out of this body and you stand before God, you are going to know whether you did it right or you messed up. You're going to know. Do you realize there are no atheists in hell? Everybody in hell is a believer, but they're obviously not born again. But they do believe there is God. There is Jesus Christ. They do believe that. There are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. Every single individual all throughout history, once you die, that's it. You know. You know, are you ready for that? See, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the moment you truly believe in Him, meaning you admit that you know you have sin and you cannot change your own spiritual condition, you need outside help, and that Jesus is the only one who can give you that outside help, the moment that you acknowledge that and you put your faith in Him to receive Him as Lord and Savior, do you realize that day, that is your Easter? Because you have risen from the dead. You are born again. And that's what makes you a Christian. And right now, here in this room, every one of you, and those of you watching, those of you listening to this, you need to give some really hard thought to where you stand in your relationship with God through Jesus. God knows everybody's messed up. Some people, they've messed up a whole lot worse than others. But at the same time, God so loved the world. And if He already had this plan for Jesus to be crucified and died for our sins from before the foundation of the world, then guess what? He knew from before the foundation of the world what you'd be like. And so therefore, what do you want? I mean, do you really want to stand before God on that day of judgment and your name not be in the book of life? Is that really what you want? Because you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God is making a way out of that, and He's also making a way for you to be able to live here in this fallen world with His life and His nature and having ongoing total access to Him as your Father. Would you like that? The opportunity is available to you. And what it means is you have to pray and admit to your condition. And then you have to admit to your need for Jesus Christ. And then you have to ask Him to change you, and He will. You don't have to try to go through a list of all the sins you've committed. You don't know how many you've committed. You can't come up with that kind of list. It's what you admit to. And I'm telling you right now, not only will Jesus change your life, but He'll also fill you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Which means you're going to be able to live like Jesus in this world. But not only that, you're going to be able to do like Jesus did here in this world and represent Him to the people around you. And then on that day that you step out of this body and you stand before God, you will have no fear. Because perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out all fear. You'll be ready to stand before Him. And your name will be in the book of life. And He will look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Glory to God. What a living hope we have. So right now, wherever you are, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have your life changed to become exactly what God desires, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if this is the life you want, you just repeat this prayer after me, meaning it from the very depths of your heart. So everybody just go ahead and just bow your heads. And those of you watching, same thing. Just if this is the life, the born-again life, the Christian life that you want, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I have sin in my life. I was born with a sin nature, and I cannot change myself. You are the only one who can help me. So I invite you into my life now, Jesus. Please cleanse me of the old sin nature and give me the born-again life you've promised. I receive it from you now. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you. And I ask you to give to me all of your spiritual gifts you know I need, including the ability to pray in tongues. I receive that from you as well. And I ask you to help me from this day forward to live for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, if you'd never prayed that before, and you prayed it, and you meant it, then guess what? You're born again. You're a Christian. And you might say, yeah, well, I don't really feel anything. Oh, it's not a matter of what you feel. It's a matter of what you meant when you prayed. And if you truly meant it, praise God. Man, this is awesome. Today is your Easter. Today is your Resurrection Sunday. Praise God.